Good advice if that's what you're trying to accomplish. Genesis chapter 3. Now, while I'm beginning this introduction, I've got a couple fellows that have got some handouts for you, or three or four fellows, and make sure you grab one, because this is actually something, I'm doing something a little different. I can honestly say I've never done this at Faith Baptist Church before. Several years ago, I think now 9 or 10 years ago, I preached this message, and I've been here now 14 years, and this is the first time I've ever preached a repeat. Now, that's easy for an assistant pastor to do because we don't get to preach as much as our pastor. You know, pastor preaches Sunday morning, Sunday night, and usually Wednesday night. So 3 times a week, 52 times a year, over 150 times in a year, plus his special speaking engagements. Every now and then, you might hear a message and you say, well, that's a different title, but it sure sounds the same. Well, that's because sometimes you repeat good messages and it have good results. I don't typically have to do that because, you know, I preach maybe, say, about 20 to 25 times in a year outside of the regular Sunday school teaching. And so I can do that a lot easier. But I was thinking about this message. Pastor Monty told me this week that he was going to be with the teens. And he wanted to know, he said, you know, you think you'd be able to preach? I gave you such short notice. And I actually had this message. I have a file of old messages, and every now and then I'll go through them and try to, so maybe something in one message spurs something else and makes me think about it, and Holy Spirit uses that to write a new message. Well, I had this message actually on my desk from about 9 years ago, the outline anyway, and I got to thinking about it, and here's what I said to myself. Now, don't think I'm selfish, but I thought, I need to hear this message. So I'm preaching a message tonight for me. I don't know how your year has been, but it's been, I've not been very pleased with the year 2000, and I hadn't really been that much pleased with the year 2021 yet. It just seems like there's one thing happens after another, after another, after another. I don't know if it's since COVID started or since Biden became president. One of those two things have really changed a lot of things in my life, and I begin to notice it. Last week, like I said, I was sick. A few weeks before that, we had other family members sick. My parents moved out of their home finally and moved into a retirement center. And just seems like everything, it's just one thing after another. Something's always going on in our family. And every now and then, I just need to stop and go back to some basic truths in the scripture and remind myself of those truths. And that's kind of what I want to remind you of tonight. Now, I will tell you this. If you're not going through a trial or you're not experiencing a crisis in your life right now, it's okay. Praise the Lord, because you will soon enough. That is the nature of human beings on a sin-cursed planet. You have sinners living on a sin-cursed planet. You should be expecting trial and tribulation. You should be expecting trouble. Some of you are probably sitting there now thinking, well, great, that's very encouraging. You started out with a very good note telling us that we're going to be, we're all going to experience trouble. But we'll get to the good part in a minute. Let me read you some things about the bad part, okay? Genesis chapter 3, I think you know the story, Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. Genesis chapter 3, after Eve and Adam have sinned in the garden, God pronounces a curse on mankind. I think you know that curse. If you're looking at Genesis chapter 3, you'll see it there, starting in verse 17. Verse 17, God said this, "And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. The sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return to the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and till dust thou shalt return." Now, some of the first things I'm going to tell you, these first five things are all the bad news. I'll get to the good news in a minute. But I got to give you some basic facts. The basic truth is, if you're looking at number one, you're trying to fill in blanks, the curse of sin is against us. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but you could take Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, and say, and this is basically what it says. Life is going to be hard, and then you're going to die. No, I'm serious. Read it again for yourself. That's exactly what that verse says. Those verses say, life is for you now is going to be very hard. You're going to have to work for a living. You're going to, by the sweat of your brow, the ground's not going to produce as easy as it did before. It's not going to come up on its own. You're going to have to plant. You're going to have to work. You not only are you going to have to go ahead and maintain it like you were before, but there's a lot of extras added into that. And life is going to be difficult. And then someday, you're going to die and go back in the ground. Isn't that encouraging news? Now, I don't know if you know this. Most of you know your Bible well enough to know that curse has never been lifted. Have you ever thought about that? That curse that came in Genesis chapter 3 is still active today. And if you've ever tried to plant a garden, you know that that's the truth. It's not easy. In fact, if you're a farmer and you try to plant an entire field, you know that that can be very difficult. So, number one, some not so encouraging facts. The curse of sin is against us. That curse has not been lifted. I think of that sometimes, and I always laugh. Some of you remember, it's not as popular now, but some of you remember when Joel Osteen wrote his book. You remember what the name of his book was? Anybody remember what his big book was? That's right. Your Best Life Now. Can I tell you something? That's not biblical at all. In fact, I don't want my best life to be now. I want my best life to be later in heaven. Amen? That's going to be my best life. Not now. I'm not saying you can't have some good times on earth. I'm not saying there aren't pleasant things. I'm not saying nature isn't beautiful at times, although it's also deadly. I'm not saying that there's no joy in this life. I'm just saying this. Life is cursed. Get ready for it, because that's part of what the Bible says. Here's the second thing I want you to note. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says this. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. So here's the second truth I want you, not so encouraging truth. Number one, the curse of sin is against us. Number two, not only is the curse of sin against you, but the devil is against you. Now, you understand we're Bible literalists. We believe this book literally as it is written. And literally, we have a viable, real enemy. The devil and his demons are out to destroy you, attack you, bring you down in any way they can. So you already have this natural curse in the environment. Now you also have a literal devil that is out to get you. I know I'm not being very encouraging yet, but I'll get to the encouraging part in a minute. I just want to be real first, okay? I don't want to be a Pollyanna type preacher and say, oh, here's all the good news and nothing ever bad can ever happen. And life is wonderful. And if you live for Jesus, it's all going to be wonderful. That's not true. That's not biblical. I know a lot of people think I get saved and I'll never have another struggle. Boy, I don't know. I was saved 48 years ago, and that has not been true in my life. I thank God for all the wonderful things that have happened. I thank God for all his blessings. I thank God for my wife, for my church. Most of all, I thank God for my salvation. But there's been some tough things that come in my life. And there have been some tough things that's come in your life. And that's going to continue. Number three, by the way, not only is the curse of sin against us and the devil is against us. Number three, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. You probably know these verses too. For that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So here's what I want you to write down. The curse of sin is against us. The devil is against us. And if you don't know this in today's society, and especially in today's American society, I don't know where you've been. The world system is against you. Amen? The world does not operate according to the way that you think it should operate. I thank God we live in a country. We have the right to vote. I'm not quite as far gone as Pastor is that vote almost doesn't mean anything and that we've all been ripped off and cheated. I don't know how much of that goes on. Do I believe some of it goes on? Yeah. But even when my vote gets through, my voice is not the majority anymore. I remember a day when the conservative voice was the majority. In this country, I don't know that it is anymore. And if it is the majority, then speak up, please. Because this world system is not in my favor. It's not working for me. I got a note from what's the name of that company? Shutterfly. Anybody know what Shutterfly is? They do photos and all that kind of stuff and cards. And I got a note from Shutterfly, 50% off Christmas cards, plus an additional 20% off if you order today. And I thought, this will be great. So I went online. I was going to surprise my wife and get that done. I went online and I popped up, you know, on the internet there, and I saw all their Christmas cards. Do you know that more than half of them were gay men kissing each other or gay women kissing each other? See, this world system is also against me. I've got a few problems. By the way, let me throw on a couple more things. Romans chapter 7, you see that in your notes there, number 4. Romans chapter 7, verses 18 and 19 say this. For I know that in me, that is, Paul says, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Here's the fourth thing I want you to write down. Not only is the curse of sin against me, not only is the devil against me, not only is the world system against me, my own flesh is against me. I have a battle. I don't know if you have this battle, but I know you do. I have this battle of flesh versus the spirit going on all the time. What I want to do, sometimes I don't do. Just like Paul said. And sometimes what I don't want to do, that's exactly what I do. I'm not going to have you raise your hand tonight, but I'm pretty sure everybody in the auditorium would say, that's me too. Anybody else battle your flesh? Is it a fight for you too? I was just talking to somebody out in the foyer tonight, and we were talking about the problems, you know, your knees going bad, and how bad a cold is when you get older and that sort of thing. And I was telling them, you know, when I turned 65, it's like my body said, that's it, we're done. From now on, everything's going to be tough. You know, you got to have knee surgery. When you have a cold, you got to lay down. You can't just, I used to fight through a cold. You just keep on going. Well, I tell you what, if you'd have saw me last week, you would have saw the biggest wimp you ever saw on Thursday. I would get up and go from this couch over to that love seat. And I would think about it. I'm going to go over there. Some of you are laughing because you've had this cold or maybe you had COVID and you know what that's like. And it was like everything I could do. And my body is against me. But not only is my body against me that way, there's some things I don't want to think about that my mind wants to think about. My flesh is against me. So now, I know all you read all that and you say, boy, that's terrible. That's a horrible thing. You're not very encouraging at all. Well, I've got a few more things. One more thing I want to say, and then I'll be through. If you have your Bible, flip over to the book of 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and let me read you a couple verses. Pastor mentioned these verses here recently, so I want to add this to the mix here, these five not-so-encouraging facts. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says this, This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. By the way, if you don't think you're in the last days, go through that list one more time and tell me if that isn't the American society today. I mean, seriously, almost every major problem you think of listed here. Disobedient to parents, said the last part of verse 2. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. That goes back to this whole concept of people can't even tell what sex they are anymore. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. You know, I thought about that reading that this afternoon, and I think there was a time that was not definitely, you could not say that was true in a general sense of American society, but today you cannot say that. That is absolutely true of American society. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, verse 5, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. You can read the whole chapter if you want to. Go down to verse 12 in that chapter. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceived and being deceived. You say, what are you making a point? Well, here's the point. Number one, the curse of sin is against us. Number two, the devil is against us. Number three, the world system is against us. Number four, our own flesh is against us. And here's the thing you need to know. And things are getting worse. Now, we're all encouraged. Shall we have a prayer time and go home? I mean, seriously, let me ask you a question, and you can raise your hand on this, or say amen or oh me. Is anything that I said so far, is anything incorrect? Is the curse of sin against us, yes or no? Yes. Is the devil against us? Yeah, you do believe in a real, literal devil, amen? Who is attacking, and especially if you walked away from his side and you took Christ's side, you are definitely the enemy. But let me give you a little for somebody who might be listening on the internet. If you choose to go on his side, he's still against you. There's no joining up, and the devil is on no one's side but the devil's side. So understand that. So the devil is against us, the world system is against us, our flesh is against us, and it is getting worse. Amen. Now, if you read that list, and if that's all you knew from the scripture, it could be very discouraging. I know when back in 1973 when I got saved, I walked down an aisle in the church and came forward, and a guy took a Bible, and first thing he told me when he opened his Bible, it was that I was a sinner. And that because I was a sinner, I was going to die. And because, and when I die, I was going to be judged and I was going to go to hell. And I kind of felt like you feel like right now, like, well, thank you. Boy, am I glad I came to this church. You know, that was the first part of what he told me. You're a sinner, you're going to die, you're going to be judged, and you're going to go to hell. And I'm like, well, good, good. Maybe that's the way you're feeling right now, because if you read those facts, it almost seems hopeless. But there's also five very encouraging facts that you need to know, and that's the message tonight. That's the message I need to remind myself of, and hopefully you'll get something out of it, but that's what I want to talk about tonight. You're in 2 Timothy. I want you to go to just your chapter 3, so let me read a few more verses. Look at verse 14. You notice how verse 14 starts? Anybody notice the word there? It's a good word. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That word usually works out pretty good in the Bible, okay? So we get this whole concept of what the world is like. We get this whole concept of what the last days are going to be like. We get this whole concept of how the world is going to persecute you and attack you. And then in verse 14 it says this, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction into righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Here's what I want you to write down, number one. Here's a number one encouraging fact I want you to remember. The Bible has the answer. And let me tell you something. If you understand those first five facts and you understand the trial and tribulation, the crisis they'll bring in your life, you need to have some answers. And this is the answer book. I like the way Steve Currington, the president, the guy who started the RU ministry, I like the way he used to define verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. He said, doctrine, that's what's right. It's profitable for reproof. That's what's wrong. It's profitable for correction. That's how to get right. And it's profitable for instruction. That's how to stay right. That's the book. Now, somebody's probably sitting here tonight, and you're probably thinking to yourself, now, Brother Morris, if the Bible has all the answers, and I've been reading the Bible, how come life isn't working for me? Well, let me explain it to you this way. Reading the instruction, that's good. Doing what it says, that's better. Let's just be honest with each other. We don't have a problem. We're not like, you know, Ken, the countries we talk about that don't have a Bible. We have a Bible. In fact, we have a great proliferation of English translations. We use the King James Bible because we believe it is the closest to the original text. We believe it's God's Word preserved for us, okay? There are other versions that I think are okay, good. I'm not condemning all of them. There are some pretty lousy translations out there too, by the way, so be careful. I stick with this. This is the most tried and true version of the Bible, and I believe that we have more access to the Scripture than almost any other country in the world. Other countries have many translations. Some countries have one translation. Some countries, that's why we have Worldview Ministries, have no translations. The problem isn't that we don't have the Bible. The problem is that we don't read the Bible sometimes. We have been, I don't know if you've done this, this has been one of the years that Becky and I have determined we're going to read through the Bible in a year. We've been following, if you get the devotional thing on the bottom of that, it has a pattern. If you're with us, I think we're in, let's see, we just finished Ezekiel, Lamentations. I think we're a couple of days behind. So we just finished Lamentations. That's probably where you should be if you're reading through it in a year. And we've been reading it. We've been reading the Bible faithfully every day. Can I tell you something? Reading the Bible faithfully every day will not solve any of my problems. You say, what? Reading the Bible, let me say it one more time. Reading the Bible every day does not solve my problem. Practicing what I have read, understanding and practicing what I read, that's when I can handle the trials. It doesn't get rid of the trials and difficulties. What it does is it tells me that there is a God that cares about me and is with me and will get me through those trials, and it tells me how I should react to the problems that I face every day. The Bible always has the answer. I do a lot of counseling, and somebody knows my little saying. I always say, my favorite worst saying that I hear in counseling is this. Well, Brother Morris, I know what the Bible says. That's when this word is not a good word. But Can I tell you something? You will never grow spiritually with that attitude. Well, I know what the Bible says, but in our case, but in our family, but in my situation, but my job, but the way I was raised, but what my parents say, but what our church... No. If you know what the Bible says, then you must do what the Bible says. I used to ask counselees, why do you think we do what we do? If you're looking at your notes, you can fill in these little blanks real quick. Why do we do what we do? It's because we want what we want. Well, why do we want what we want? Well, we want what we want because we believe what we believe. Well, why do we believe what we believe? And here's the key, because we trust who we trust. See, let me boil it down to you what I'm saying in that sentence. I'll come back and explain it to you a little more thoroughly in a second. You either trust, look at me, look here, I know you're writing notes, but look at me. You either trust him or him. Or maybe I should say it this way. You either trust him or him. Right? And that's the problem. We read the Bible, we understand the Bible, but the problem is we don't obey the Bible because we think in our situation or in our case, it's different. No, the Bible has the answers. You say, but what the Bible says doesn't sound logical. And it doesn't sometimes. I mean, literally, does it sound logical that the first shall be last and the last shall be first? Does it sound logical that you'll do better on 90% of your income if you tithe 10% of your income? You'll have more with the 90% than you would with the 100%? Logically, doesn't that make good sense? No, it doesn't make good logical sense. Let me tell you what it does make. It makes good biblical sense. Amen? And that's the problem a lot of times with us. We hear the Bible, we read the Bible, we come to church, the pastor preaches, the Holy Spirit begins to work. And I guarantee you, if you were in any of the missionary services in the last week, I didn't get to make Saturday night because I was still a little worried of making you sick. But I came Sunday morning and I came Sunday night, and all of those missionaries really made my brain kick back into gear. I had never, I'll be honest with you, Ken, I'd never really considered the fact that all these nationalities, all these nations were coming to us. God's opened a door that we hadn't seen before, and I really got burdened about that. And then I asked myself, so what are you going to do? So I signed up for your Thursday night thing. What is that, the 2nd? December 2nd, Thursday night thing, because I'm going to find out, what am I going to do? See, it's not just hearing it. Does it move you? Do you do anything with the truth that you have? When I come to church and I read my Bible and I listen to preaching, wonderful, wonderful, love it, glad you do. But if you're having a problem with sin, the problem is simply who you trust. You either trust yourself or you trust the Bible. And if you trust yourself and not the Bible, then you're going to believe yourself and not the Bible. And if you believe yourself and not the Bible, you're going to want things that you shouldn't want, and you're going to do things that you shouldn't do to get those things. Why do we do what we do? Because we want what we want. Why do we want what we want? Because we believe what we believe. And why do we believe what we believe? Because we trust what we trust. You trust the Bible? You trust God or you trust you? Sometimes I have to remind myself of that. You say, you're a pastor. I've been preaching now. I got out of Bible college in 1977. So over 40 years. About 45 years, isn't it? Wow. I'm getting old. Over 40 years. And I still have to remind myself, this is right and you're wrong. Your thinking is wrong. Do you believe the book? Here's the second thing. Here's the second thing I want you to know. Number two, not only does the Bible have the answer, but number two, God has the power. You know the story. I won't take time to read it. If you want to read it, it's in Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. You know the story where Jesus was preaching on one side of the Sea of Galilee, and he got tired and told his disciples, let's go across to the other side. You know the story? So he gets in the boat. They go across. They're making their way across the other side. A storm comes up. The ship is tossed and turned. The disciples are afraid that the ship is going to be destroyed. It's going to overturn. And they turn to talk to Jesus, and he's not there. You remember where Jesus was? Where was Jesus? You know the story. Yeah, he was in the bottom of the boat, asleep on a pillow. I always think that's interesting, that threw in the fact that he was asleep on a pillow. Every now and then the Bible says words that just stick in my head. I'm like, on a pillow. Of course he was on a pillow. But he was asleep on a pillow. And remember what the disciples said? They woke him up. You remember the quote? They said this, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Don't you know we are all about to die? Don't you understand what's happening? Here's the problem. God has more power than we think he does. They underestimated the power of Christ. They forgot who was in the boat with them. I don't know what you should be afraid of if Jesus is in the boat with you, but they were afraid. Here's the one who can calm the sea, and which, by the way, is exactly what he did. I remember several years ago, about 10 or 12 years ago, I decided to go back and get my counseling degree, get a little more information on counseling. I had some family members that I wanted to deal with, and that's turned into a whole different thing now, not with just family, but with everybody. But I remember going back to Faith College and got classes, and I really enjoyed it. I don't know if you like school. I didn't used to like school when I was younger. I like it a lot better now. I don't know why, but I really enjoyed it. And I remember one day they were telling us that this one particular professor was going to come. He wasn't from that school, but he was going to come and be a guest speaker. And everybody talked about this guy. Boy, he will teach you so much about counseling. This will be the guy. You will learn a lot from this guy. And I was like, you know, you ever get excited? You're like, okay, I was ready. And I remember the day he came. He was a very entertaining guy. He was very likable. The moment he came in, he just had a personality that everybody enjoyed. So he started talking, and he said, today we're going to talk about marriage counseling, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 1. And in my mind, I have to be honest with you, I thought, wait a minute, Genesis chapter 1? How do you get marriage counseling in Genesis? He said, we're just going to emphasize verses 1 through 3. In the beginning, God created heavens and earth. The earth without form and void. Darkness upon the face of the deep. Spirit of God moved upon the world. Huh? That has nothing at all to do with marriage counseling. And so I was kind of a little disappointed. I mean, I had my pen and my paper out. You know, and this was back when you still wrote with pen and paper. And I was sitting there like, okay, Genesis 1:1. And he goes through this whole thing about Genesis 1:1-3, reads the verses. Then he stops and he says, let me ask you guys a question. How many of you have ever been to the Grand Canyon? I've been to the Grand Canyon. What did you think? Well, it's awesome. I mean, it's vast. If you've never actually stood, how many of you ever stood on the edge of the Grand Canyon? Isn't that just a breathtaking thing? I mean, you just kind of got to go, I don't know how you, here's my reaction to edge of the, first time I saw it, I've seen it 3 times now, but the first time it was like, ooh, ooh, ooh. And you can't take this in. And if you've never been there, you know, have no idea what I'm talking about right now. No matter how I explain it, no matter how visual I make this, you won't get it. But if you've seen it, you know what I'm talking about. It's just literally shocking. Okay, and so he talked about that for a while, and I'm still not writing. Okay, marriage counseling, Genesis 1, Grand Canyon. Okay, there we go. This will come in handy. So if you come to my office and I take you to Genesis 1 and talk about the Grand Canyon, don't be shocked yet. So then he went on and he kept going and he said, started asking, how many of you have ever seen the Atlantic Ocean, the Pacific Ocean? And I'm like, I was born in South Carolina, I'm 30 miles from the ocean, I'm seeing the ocean, you know, and what do you think about the ocean, your sunrise, blah, 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 and I'm thinking, what is your problem? I mean, it was interesting talking about, I'm like, I don't even know what the guy's doing now. I just put my pencil down, like, whatever. And I listened, and I thought, this is entertaining, but it's not helpful. And then he went into this concept of the Hebrew language. And he was talking about what the Hebrew words and what Hebrew words mean. I'm like, phew. So he said, do you know what the word void means? Without form and void. Do you know what that Hebrew idiom, do you know what that means? Oh, I have no idea what that means. I don't read Hebrew, so I didn't. He said, let me give you the interpretation, as accurate interpretation as I can give you of that verse, of that phrase. And so I write down without form and void. Okay, what's the interpretation? I'm waiting for him, and he does this. It means, bleh. What? It means chaos. It means a mess. It means disorganization. It just literally means, bleh. I'm supposed to, marriage, what? And then he said this. He said, you know what our couples need to find out? That our God has so much power that he can take, and he can turn that into the Grand Canyon and the Atlantic Ocean and the Swiss Alps by speaking a word. That's the God we serve. There is no marriage problem that's too big for that God. Amen. You talk about a dude writing notes all of a sudden. Okay, yeah, okay, I say, all right. You know, sometimes we forget that, right? We forget that God's bigger than we think he is. In fact, I wrote here in your notes, you probably saw that already. It's not that God doesn't understand the size of your problem. What's the problem? Is that you don't understand the size of your God. And sometimes when you're having a trial or a crisis, do you feel that way, that God's like the disciples? Don't God, don't you care? Don't you know? God knows, and God has the power to take care of it like that. Do you trust him? I have to remind myself of that simple truth sometimes. Somebody asked a question one time when I was in a meeting. I thought it was a great question. They said, what is the greatest crisis that you've ever faced in your life? And they gave us a few minutes, and they said, everybody just stop and think about the greatest. Go back in your mind, and however, if I've been alive for 65 years, what's the greatest crisis you faced in the last 65 years? And I had a couple things in my mind. I wasn't 65 at the time. I was in my 40s. But you could do the same thing now. And then he said, okay, everybody got something? And everybody was like, yes, we have one. And he said, all right, now, you're probably all wrong. I'm like, you don't even know me. How do you know if I'm wrong? He said, the greatest crisis you ever had in your life, you were a sinner on your way to hell. And God took care of that crisis. Can God take care of the other crisis in your life now? And God took care of that crisis by sending his son to die for you. That's the God you're dealing with. Amen? Isn't it weird sometimes we have to be reminded of that kind of simple truth? How foolish we are to think God's not aware, God doesn't care, and God can't fix it. Of course God can fix it. That's number two. God has the power. Here's number three. Number three, God knows about your crisis. I always love the story of Joseph. In fact, I love the book of Genesis. The book is just an unbelievable book. But anyway, Genesis chapter 35 to the end of the book, Genesis chapter 50, you read about the story of Joseph. And you know the story. I won't go into long detail about that either. The references are down there for you to read if you want to. But you know the story where Joseph's brothers were jealous of him. In fact, what they really wanted to do was kill him. Reuben fixed that. He sold him, and he got him sold into slavery instead of killing him, pulled him out of the pit and sold him into slavery. And you know the rest of the story. The brothers went home. They took the Joseph's coat, his coat of many colors, put blood on that coat, took it to their father and said, Joseph was dead. And Jacob made this statement, Genesis chapter 37, verses 31 through 33. Jacob made the statement. Listen to the statement. Jacob said this, Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. Now, there was evidence to that fact, but was that fact true? Yes or no? Did Jacob have reason to believe that that could be true? Yes, but it wasn't true, was it? Jacob, we know that Joseph was not rent into pieces. It wasn't long after that, you know the rest of the story, they got sent into Egypt to get food during the famine. Joseph now has become number two in charge of the nation of Egypt, and he keeps Simon and sends the brothers home and tells them they have to bring Benjamin. And then Jacob, when he finds out this, here's a statement Jacob makes in Genesis chapter 42. Jacob says this, Joseph is not, meaning Joseph is dead. By the way, is that true? Is Joseph dead, yes or no? Then the second statement he says is this, Simon is not, or Simon is dead. Is that true? No. And you will take Benjamin away, and all these things are against me. By the way, were all those things against him? No, because we know in Genesis chapter 50 that when that Joseph said, as for you, you thought it evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as this day to save much people alive. Can I tell you something that you probably don't like to hear, but it's true? God knows about your crisis. God knows what's going on in your life. You don't. You don't have the full view. You don't see the whole picture. If you're having a problem with the crisis in your life, accepting what's going on, all you have to really do is trust God. That won't get rid of the crisis. I'm not saying it will. But you have to believe that God is good, that God is doing good, and that God is doing good in your life. Amen? And if he is, you can get through that crisis. I wrote this statement a long time ago. I think it's a good statement. God loves you regardless of the evidence that you think you hold against him. Let me say that again. God loves you regardless of the evidence that you think you have to hold against him. And listen to me. In Jacob's mind, he had the bloody coat. In Jacob's mind, Simon's not there anymore. And in Jacob's mind, I have evidence that I have done, that things are going bad for me and everything is wrong. But was everything wrong? No. Joseph was alive. Simon was alive. Benjamin would live. And the whole family would live because of what happened to Joseph. You cannot look at circumstances and determine what's going on by circumstances. You have to believe this book, that God knows what's best, that God is doing what's best, and God is doing good in your life. I have to remind myself of that truth all the time. I look at around me, my wife's favorite verse, Proverbs chapter 5. There's your Proverbs reference, Pastor Fielder. He asked me what verse I was preaching out of Proverbs today. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. You know the verses, right? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. We always emphasize that part. Do you know what the second part of that verse is? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Now listen. And lean not into your own understanding. It's not always the way you think. You have to learn to trust God. Lean not into your own, in all thy ways acknowledge who? Him, and he shall direct your paths. You don't get to always direct your paths. Things are not going to flow the way you think they're going to flow. We live in an evil, sin-cursed world, and we're sinful people. We have a devil against us, our flesh is against us, and things are getting worse. You have no other option but to trust God. And I hope you're doing that tonight. Here's number four. Real simple one. God cares for you. That was probably the hardest thing for me to accept becoming a Christian, that God actually cared for me as an individual. That God, the fact to think that God would even think about me was a little... I don't have enough self-confidence or self-worth or whatever. I'm sure some psychologist could tell me what's wrong with me. But to think that the God who created the world is interested in me. Really? That he has a personal interest in my salvation or in my good at all. But he does. I remember when I was in Bible college, my first year in Bible college, I went to Bible college, and it wasn't a lot of money back then. It sounds like nothing now, but I went to Bible college, and all I had in my bank account was $1,000. That was it. For books, room and board, and tuition. How many of you know that's something to worry about when you get to school? But they let me come in, and I got jobs. I got a lot of jobs. And I worked as much as I could. And I remember working one day, and I was so tired, and I kept thinking, I don't know if I can do this. I can't get through this. There's no way. I was a terrible high school student. I didn't get saved until my senior year in high school. Didn't get serious about studying until I went to Bible college, and I tried to go from a bad student to a good student while I was working and trying to pay my bills. It was difficult. And I remember one day thinking, I'm just going to quit. I can't do this anymore. And I went back to my dorm, and I laid in my bunk. We had bunk beds, and I was on the bottom bunk. And I'll never forget this. I was laying on the bottom bunk. I had been there, I think, maybe 2-3 months at this time. And I remember laying there in the middle of the day thinking, I should just quit. I should just give this up. I don't know if I can make this. I can't do it. And I look up, and I had not noticed this in the 2 months that I'd lived in the Bible college. On the bunk in front above me, it didn't have a wire frame. It had an actual wood frame. Some of you may remember that. It had a metal frame, but it had wood slats that held the mattress in. And somebody had defaced school property, by the way, but somebody on the slat right above my head had written 1 Peter 5:7. And I saw that verse, and I kept thinking, what is that verse? What is that verse? I don't know that verse. And so finally, I reached out. This is terrible. I was in a pouting mood. And so what I had done, you can do this, by the way, with a bunk bed. I had taken my roommate's sheet and flipped it down in front of my bed so I was like in a little cave. You know what I'm talking about? So I could pout and whine. And I remember flipping that back and looking on the desk beside me. There was my Bible. I picked up my Bible. 1 Peter 5:7. I think most of you know what it says. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And I don't know why. Sometimes verses hit me between the eyes so hard. And it was like the Holy Spirit said, God cares for you. God sent you here, and God will take care of you. Not only did I graduate from Bible college married, got married during between my junior and senior year, but I graduated from Bible college with no debt. He said, how in the world did you do that? I have no idea. Sometimes I look back and I'm like, how in the world did that ever happen? Graduated on the dean's list. You say, well, you're a smart guy. You don't know me. No, God did something. I wrote this down in my notes. As much as we care, you can rest assured that God cares more. Amen? Aren't you glad you have a God that cares for you? I love verses like Psalm 18, verse 2, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my strength in whom I trust. He's my buckler, the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. I asked my class one time, a long time ago, I said, if you were out in the middle of the desert and you saw a storm approaching, what would you do? If you look over here and you see a high tower, and here you see the vast desert, and you see the storm approaching, which way do you run? Anybody with any sense knows what? You run to the tower for shelter. You know what we do as Christians? Trial and trouble come and we run away from God. How foolish are we sometimes? The Bible has the answer. God has the power. God knows about your crisis. God cares for you. Here's the fifth thing. Last thing, and I'm done. Number five, write it down. God has a purpose in your crisis. You all know Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to, make sure you get the last two words, by the way, His purpose, not necessarily your purpose. Well, what's His purpose? Well, it tells you that in verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. His purpose was not to make, right, this is in your notes too. God did not save you to make you a better you. God saved you to make you more like Him. See, it's not what you want, it's what He wants. God has a purpose in your life. And sometimes when trial and tribulation comes, sometimes when I'm struggling, sometimes when I'm suffering, I have to remind myself, is this what God wants? Am I doing what God wants? Then God has a purpose in this, and I will trust Him in it. I have found out, for me at least, when I pursue happiness, that's only usually about me. But if I pursue holiness, it can't be about me. It has to be about Him. Who is it about in your life? You know what I think? I think a lot of Christians are miserable today because they're not praying for growth in the midst of their trial. Or they're not praying for grace to get through the trial. You know what they're praying for? They're just praying for an end of the trial. Maybe that trial, maybe that crisis is there because God wants to teach you something. I hope when that comes, I hope when that struggle hits you, that you'll remember those five things. The Bible has the answer. God has the power. God knows about your crisis. He cares for you, and He has a purpose in that crisis. I'll ask you one last question. Do you trust Him? You can. Amen? Lord, we thank You for these simple truths, and I'm thankful for how many times I've read these things, and they've encouraged me, and the Holy Spirit's used the Word of God to remind me of the great and powerful God that loves me. And Lord, no matter what this world throws at me, no matter what my flesh does, whether it fails me or not, no matter what this world system degrades into, no matter what perilous times come, I know I can trust in You. Help me to be faithful in reading Your Word and doing Your Word. And I pray the same for all those who sit before me tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.